Back in the 1600s, King Louis of France was one of the most powerful rulers in Europe. He was known as the Sun King Louis the Great. And depending on the person, people thought he was either a creative genius or a tyrant. And the story goes that his funeral was held in the darkened cathedral in Paris. And there was only one candle lit in the entire cathedral, and it was placed on the Sun King's casket. And at the appointed time in the service, Massillon, who was the court preacher, apparently came over and he snuffed out that single candle. And then into the darkness he said, "Only God is great." The man had guts. Today is the reign of Christ, or Christ the King Sunday. And in answer to the question, who has power, we boldly announce, like Massillon in that darkened cathedral so many years ago, only God is great. Christ is King of Kings. Now, this is in no way to deny the very real power in individuals or human institutions, whether you're talking a bit of a crazed tyrant in the 1600s or whether you're talking, you know, CEOs of multinationals today. It's simply that today, as the gathered community of Christ, we recognize that it is God who has created all human authorities, and that ultimately they will all answer to him. So we begin each year on this Sunday with this basic assertion of Christ's reign in our world. And then each year we're invited to contemplate a different aspect of that reign. And this year our readings are inviting us to reflect on power. In Ezekiel, we're being invited to reflect on misuse of power and the desire to see the proper use of power by humans. And in Matthew's gospel, we hear a call to action. So we reflect on power today, how power is to be used, and who has power. Now, in Ezekiel, we approach the question of power through the image of shepherding. If you read right at the beginning of chapter 34, beginning at verse 1, you hear Ezekiel rant against the kings. In those days, a very common image for a king was as a shepherd. Kings were often compared to shepherds. The prophet Ezekiel, he was writing at this time from a place of exile in Babylon. And his personal experience of kings was not so great, not so great. The kings of Israel were faithless, they were indifferent. They were indifferent to the sufferings of their people. And as they were taken into exile in Babylon, they discovered that the Babylonian king was really no better. He was possibly worse. He was cruel. So far from being good shepherds, Ezekiel said those who had power to make a positive difference in people's lives were instead adding to people's suffering. They were adding to people's pain. And if these words sound maybe not all that new, it may be because they echo complaints that we've heard in the news, you know, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, of people who ought to have been good shepherds, loading instead burdens upon the people. Priests convicted of sexually abusing young boys, privileged politicians using their power to rob their country's oil resources or to divert development funds to their own private accounts, celebrities using their influence to prey on vulnerable women. You know, the headlines change, but aren't the underlying issues pretty much the same? Whether we're talking 600 BC when Ezekiel lived or 2014 today, power placed in human hands is all too often used to wound others, to destroy, instead of bringing blessing. And this lament in Ezekiel recognizes that this really is not the way things should be. But we heard in the passage that was read to us this morning a word of promise. God, seeing the corruption of the human shepherd kings, what does he say? He says, one day he himself will step in and provide. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them with justice. It was a word of promise in the midst of a present full of lament, the promise of a servant David, but also the promise of a future that was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And then he proceeded to show us the proper use of power. Jesus used his kingly power to give sight to the blind, to heal the sick, to forgive the adulterer, and to judge the Pharisees who placed burden upon burden on the people, to a people who were crippled by fear. He didn't give them a reason to be afraid. Instead, he said, do not fear. To a people weighed down by worries, he didn't hand them more worries. Instead, he said, I have come so that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Jesus's was a self-sacrificial use of power to the point of offering himself on the cross to save us, instead of using his power to save himself from suffering, to save himself from death. Jesus shows us the proper use of power, and that was to love us with all of his power. And this is why we approach him with joy, why we sing the way we do on Sunday mornings, why we approach his table with thankful hearts, and it's a comfort to us because we know that we have a king who loves us passionately, who loves us wholeheartedly, and that we have a king who is strong to save. Now, what is troubling, of course, is when we speak of the reign of Christ in our world, is Christ's seeming absence today. You know, sure, he was the good shepherd while he walked here on earth in Palestine. But what about now? Christ is ascended. Who is now to seek the lost? Who now will bind up the injured? Who will strengthen the weak in our world in Oshawa? Who has the power to shepherd the people in our world today? And this is where we come to our gospel reading, which Warren read to us from Matthew's gospel. And it serves as a wake-up call to us on this Sunday, because in answer to the question, who will care for the needy in God's kingdom, we hear this answer: the sheep will. The sheep are going to do it. Now, although clearly not as powerful as the shepherd, nevertheless, in this parable, Jesus said they had the power. They had the power to care for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the prisoner, the sick, and destitute. So it seems rather strange on the day where we're talking about Christ, who is king, and his reign, that we are actually also invited to take very seriously our own power, our own influence in this world. We are none of us kings, and I don't think we even have any CEOs here. Nope, no, we don't. But we delude ourselves if we deny the fact of our own power. Even if it's in the smallest of ways, we have the power to follow the example of Jesus, our good shepherd. And I think that love always begins first at home, in acts of generosity to a spouse, to an elderly parent, to a child, to a sibling in need, parents or in-laws. And for some of us here this morning, I'm thinking especially of single parents who are trying to hold it all together. I'm thinking of people who are full-time caregivers to their spouses. Or I'm thinking of people who are caring for their parents. Sometimes love is poured out to the point of exhaustion, beyond the point of exhaustion, because the demands of home are so great. And that's okay, and that is pleasing to God. And you are, in this way, using your power to bring blessing to others. And God honors the love that you are lavishing on the vulnerable people in your care. Mother Teresa once said, "Sometimes the poor and the needy are in our own family." But for many of us, our power to love can spread out outside the doors of our own homes and spill out into our neighborhoods. So we bring casseroles to the man down the street because he had a stroke and he's on his own and he doesn't have family in town. And so we make it a point to check on and in on him and to shovel his driveway. And we do so because we see a need and we have the power to meet it. We read an article in the New York Times about the enslavement of young girls into prostitution in Asia. And so we use our financial power to support a charity that helps to free these girls and give them a new life. Or lacking financial means, but because we have the power of time, we help at Gate 316 because we've heard of the growing hunger in Oshawa, of people who don't have enough food. A friend is devastated by her husband's affair, and she calls every night to talk during our favorite TV show. And we put it on pause because we know that in this small way, we are using our power to help to bind up the brokenhearted. A teenager invites a newcomer to sit and eat lunch with him at school because he knows that in this small way, he is using his power to comfort the lonely. I don't think the point is that we are supposed to solve the world's problems, we the sheep. In the end, the world is his, and it's God's problem, and he will bring his love and care to our world. The point is acknowledging, that's all. Just acknowledging that we do have power in Christ's reign and that Jesus invites us to use our power, however small or however great, to be a blessing to others. There's one final aspect about the gospel reading that I wanted to comment on, and that has to do with my comment that Jesus is absent. He's ascended, and where do we see him in our world? And it turns out that far from being absent, Jesus says that the king has hidden himself in our midst. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we visit you in prison? When were you sick or in prison and we went to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So Jesus the King has hidden himself in the unlikely disguise of the panhandler, the nursing home resident at Hillsdale Manor, the client at Gate 316, the waitress struggling to make a living at McDonald's. King Jesus is here, present with us this morning, and he's also out in our community. We want to pay, and when we want to pay, honor to our King. One important way that we can do so, he says, is by serving the poor and those in need. My hope this Sunday morning is really not to burden you with yet another to-do list. That was last week. I simply wanted to invite you to reflect on your power and how you use your influence. And so I wanted to leave you with a few questions. In whose lives has God given you influence right now? In whose lives do you have power? This might be a grandchild's life, a parent's life, your children. You may have employees under your care. And I invite you today during the service, and maybe this week when you think about these people, to ask God's help to exercise your influence in these people's lives in ways that would be pleasing to Jesus our King. And I do want to add here that I suspect that many of us doubt that we have power or influence, question that we have any influence at all. And I just wanted to give you two examples. Think of the difference that a kind word can make to a flustered teller at the grocery store. We've all been there, right? It's just a disaster. There's somebody impatient. Think of the difference that one kind word can make in alleviating the tension in that situation, or the difference a note of encouragement can make in somebody's life, somebody, they've just been slaughtered by one piece of bad news after the other, and the difference that a note of encouragement can make on a difficult day. I think it's important to remember that power and influence does not have to have money or position for it to be used by God. We all of us came here this morning to worship Jesus the King. And as we say in our liturgy, it is meet and right so to do. And each Sunday, as we have worshiped him and as we've been fed by him, then Jesus the King sends us out, his sheep, and he asks us to be a blessing in our neighborhood, as the King himself used his power to bring blessing to all nations. Let's pray.